Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Well, good afternoon. Okay, now, this is the hardest time ever to speak anywhere, all righty? And so it's like right after lunch, and for some of you all, it's like right after nap. And so it's really tough to come and speak at this time. Amen? Now, remember, one day you're going to be standing here. All righty? So you want to make sure you stay conscious of that as you interact with me. I'm going to sit this here. I don't want anything to stand in between us. Is that okay? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for our privilege and our time together on today. I want to pray, God, that you be with us, God. Continue to order our steps. I pray, God, that you would keep us attentive to what you want to say to us today, God. Lord, I just thank you again, Lord, for the privilege to be here with these wonderful students, these wonderful ministers, these wonderful leaders, God, this great faculty, God, and what you want to do through each of them. It's in Jesus' name I pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. So we're in the midst of three sessions on living and leading in faith. Living and leading in faith. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, in the original language, it's in the emphatic position, now, the life I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Amen? And so we've got no problem with talking about, teaching about the victorious Christian life, the exchange life. But the challenge is we often don't experience that in our everyday life, non-academic life. So my goal today is to illustrate this through the life of Gideon and how Gideon actually struggled to live by faith. He vacillated, he struggled, he was apprehensive about what God was saying and what God was doing. And my heart for this week really is to make an impact on you guys so that when you go out there and you're in full-time ministry, whether it's in the States, it's internationally, no matter where God calls you, into the marketplace, wherever God calls you, you're able to live by faith. Amen? And so I want to see you all know what it means to translate these theological principles into our daily lives. See, it's one thing to have great orthodoxy. It's another thing to have great orthopraxy. And so it's important for us to be able to live out what we've been thinking about and studying on a regular basis. Amen? And so one of the things I recognize when it comes to ministry and when it comes to students in ministry, very often we don't focus on our leading. We don't focus on how we're going to deploy ourselves as ministers, as religious leaders, whether it's going to be on faculty staff, a church staff, a mission staff, marketplace staff. How are you going to lead the pack when you get there? And so I want to encourage you guys, as much as you study your theology, make sure you understand how to lead once you leave this place. Are we tracking together? So we learned that. Are we tracking together? Amen. Smile at me. Anyway, so we learned this morning in Gideon's life that God had sent Gideon on an assignment and God knew exactly what he was doing. And so God says, you know what, Gideon, if you're going to live and lead by faith, number one, you got to be a contributor and not a consumer. Number two, you gotta really believe that God can do more with less than you can do with more. It's not primarily about how much stuff you have. It's about how much you trust and believe God. Amen? And then number three, we talked about, well, we discussed number three yet, did we? We come about to come on. I want to move on now to number three. It is found in verse 8. He picks up here and he says this. So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Now, masters, now he started off with 32,000 people whom he had recruited for this specific task. God says, you know what? You've got too many people for me to deliver you. You all will become prideful. I need you to reduce that. He says, ask them if they're afraid. If they're afraid, they can go home. 22,000 people walked off. He next went and said, you know what? I want to test the people for you. And I want to see who's with you, because you still have too many people with 10,000. So he says, you know what? I want to see how they drink the water. And so they had 300 that lapped like dogs. Now, my wife says that when you're building a team, you're building a church, you're building a ministry, you need some people who've got some dog in them. Smile at me. You know, in ministry, you need tenacity. In ministry, you need toughness. In ministry, you need both. Now, I know you all read, and for some kind of reason, we feel like Christ was passive. He wasn't passive when he was turning those tables over and driving the money changers out. He wasn't passive when he was speaking to those who were the Sadducees and the Pharisees that were working against him. He wasn't passive when he was speaking to legalists, was he? And so we really don't serve a passive Savior. We serve a polite Savior. We serve a peaceful Savior. But we don't serve a passive Savior. So I don't want you all to confuse passivity with Christianity. Don't confuse passivity with Christianity. So what we see here is we see now he's down to 300 people. These 300 are walking away. Imagine what it's like to go from 32,000 to 300. And so imagine you've made connections, you've got friendships, you've got relationships, you all have come together. And so now you have these emotional bonds, don't you? I think this third principle, if you're going to live and lead by faith, is you got to release yourself physically and emotionally from people who are no longer called to be with you. You got to release yourself emotionally and physically from people who are no longer called to serve beside you. So, well, what's the challenge with that? You know, we build relationships, and we have in the back of our minds that these relationships are going to last for the rest of our lives. And the reality is there are very few relationships that are lifelong relationships. Very often relationships are seasonal. You know, some of you all, you hang out with people now, you all have a great time with them. You all go to the basketball game, football game, go eat pizza together, and you all just as close can be. Now, for some of those friends, you all be that way for the rest of your life. But for most of your friends now, you won't be that close with them long term. Are we tracking together? And so what happens is in ministry, we automatically think, you know what? I'm going to go do kumbaya, be in small group with all my staff and all my church and all the membership and everybody who's there. And the reality is you will not have people in your life for the duration of your life. And if you get yourself bogged down emotionally and physically because some people are no longer in your life, it's going to be a long journey. You know, I'm a church planter. And when you plant churches, it's really a speculative venture. That's what business people call it. It's a speculative venture. You're walking by faith. You're trusting that God's going to call some people to come alongside you, support you, be with you, walk with you. And then God does send people. But if you make the mistake and think that everybody who comes with you is going to be with you forever, you're going to consistently be heartbroken. You know, what I've learned in ministry is that this is spiritual warfare. Amen. And so what happens is it's not always you, but sometimes it's Satan working in the lives of people who are around you. And so some people leave because Satan has attacked them. Some people leave because God's called them to a different place for a different season, for a different reason. How will your attitude be when it's time for somebody else to transition out of your ministry and go to another ministry? How will you respond when somebody gets upset with you and leaves your ministry? See, the reality is people don't come into your life to stay forever. The only thing that's permanent in your life is your salvation and the Holy Spirit. Smile at me. But then there are some people who will be there temporarily. They will not be there permanently. We now move to the next passage here at verse 9. That same night the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand." Here again, he tells Gideon, you know what? Gideon, I have given the people into your hand. Gideon, you are a contributor. Gideon, you're going to be victorious. Gideon, I've sent you on an assignment. I did not send you to fail. Gideon, I am giving them into your hand. But what does Gideon say? But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Pur your servant. And so you say, you would think Gideon would say, you know what, Lord, you've demonstrated several times that you are with me. And so, Lord, I'm really not afraid. That's not what Gideon said, is it? He says, Gideon, if you're afraid, go down there with Pur your servant, and I want to show you something. What happens next? And you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Pur his servant to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. And their camels were without number as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. Now watch this now. We live in a day and time where we've got prophets, preachers, apostles, bishops, evangelists, in the name of quote unquote God who wants to build people's faith, they teach people to ignore reality. And that if God is really gonna move, you got to ignore reality. So for example, if you go to the doctor and you do an exam and it says you have high blood pressure, rebuke the high blood pressure. Don't believe you have high blood pressure. Just walk out of here. Don't take medication and ruin your health. You know what? You've been diagnosed with cancer. You know what? Ignore the cancer. You don't have cancer. Man, I got an MRI. I said I got cancer. No, you don't have cancer. No, you've got cancer. See, guys, God is not glorified by trying to change reality. God is glorified because God can transcend reality and God can change the reality. Are we tracking together? So when they were there, all they had was two fish and five barley loaves. God didn't come in and change and say, you know what? That's just not true. They were not hungry. No, they were hungry. They did need food. When it came time and boy, the man was blind, God didn't come in and say, you know what? He's really not blind. No, he was blind. And the miracle was that they defined reality and God transcended reality. What's the point here? The point is, stop believing God has to change conditions when God may just want to change you. Stop believing God has to change conditions when God may just want to change you. So watch this now. He knows that Gideon is scared to death. He knows Gideon is vacillating in his faith. He knows that Gideon is not living a victorious Christian life. He knows that Gideon is not walking by faith. So you say, you know what, Gideon, come let me show you something. So you would think in 2017, he's going to show Gideon the army's not prepared, their horses are sick, the men are not alert, they're not ready for battle. You would think God would go and show them how prepared they are, I'm sorry, how unprepared they are, so Gideon can build his confidence, and now he feels confident he can overcome the obstacles because they're unprepared. Well, let's see what happens. Is that what God does? Verse 12. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and everybody else who wasn't right, and all the people of the east, y'all supposed to laugh right there. And all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. It's like mosquitoes in South Carolina after a heavy rain. Alrighty, they like everywhere, right? He says, their camels without number as the sand is that is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, behold, I dreamed a dream. And behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled to the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and it turned upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered, this is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. What did God do? What God did was God did not change the army. He didn't change the number of horses they have. He didn't change their artillery. What God did was he changed Gideon's disposition. You know why it's important to spend time with God? Because when you spend time with God, you exchange your weakness for his strength. You know why it's important to spend time with God? God doesn't always change his circumstances, but God can change you. See, well, it's important to spend time with God and allow the Holy Spirit to soften a hardened heart. It's important to spend time with God because what God does is he takes you out of your self-confidence and he moves you to a God confidence. Isn't that good news? See, guys, I'm not a natural speaker. I have a speech impediment. And so every time I stand before people, I'm reminded of the grace of God. See, I was a stutterer so bad, people could barely understand what I had to say. And then God called me to preach. I said, are you serious? How are you going to call a guy who's got a speech impediment to go and speak before people? So now when I go speak, I'm not worried about my speech impediment because I know God called me to go preach. And because God has called me to go preach, I leave the outcome to God. I leave the process to God. I just trust God. And I watch God do some amazing things to a guy who can barely get the words out of his mouth. Are we tracking together? And there are some people here that you know what? I'm just not really sure God has called me to ministry. I'm not sure God knew what he was doing. I'm not sure if I have what it takes. I want to encourage you. Don't worry about what you have. Just worry about who called you, who assigned you, who equipped you, who empowers you. And whatever God wants to do through your life, you just trust him. Amen? You just believe God. You just trust God. And God can do some amazing things. See, guys, sometimes God is not trying to change our conditions. God is trying to change us. See, some of y'all are going to say, Pastor, I'm not like you. I'm gifted. I'm talented. I've always been head and shoulders above other people. And you're going to get frustrated in ministry one day. And you're going to get frustrated because you're not going to get the promotion, the elevation, and the attention you think you deserve as quickly as you think you deserve it. You know what? I got straight A's in school. I mean, everybody knew who I was. I got all kinds of awards. People tell me how great I speak. And God is saying, you know what? You're not ready yet. And you're not ready because you're still dependent upon yourself. So I got to put you in the microwave and let you cook and simmer and get you ready for the next level. See, it's not just merely about your ability, but the question becomes, are you ready for the next level? In 1 Timothy 3, it says, you know what? Don't put a novice into a position of leadership because they may become prideful when the devil attacks them. And some of you all are gifted. You are talented. And boy, you are wonderful. But the question becomes, are you spiritually, emotionally, is your character ready for God to elevate you? See, sometimes how Satan gets us is this. Satan will elevate you and you'll become prideful and he'll wipe you out. Because sometimes you can have premature exposure. Anybody ever have the old school camera classes, old school photography classes? And so anybody here ever heard of photography? Okay. In the old school photography classes, what you would do is you would go in and you had to take the film out. But you had to go through this process, go into this dark room. And then you had to develop the film. And then when you develop the film and begin exposed to light, slowly it would develop the picture. But if it got too much light, if it got too much exposure too soon, it would mess up the film. And what happens is sometimes some of you all get too much exposure too soon. And it messes up the preacher. It messes up the minister. It messes up the missionary. It messes up the professor. It messes up the evangelist. See, guys, you got to be patient. Sometimes God is not trying to change your conditions. God is trying to change you. So what did he do? He went and he showed Gideon. Gideon, here's the reality. But then he gave Gideon an image too. You know what? This is an indication, another reminder. I'm going to do what I said I was going to do in your life. I had a mentor. He's going to be with the Lord now. His name was Pastor Bob. And when I met Pastor Bob was retired. Pastor Bob pastored a mega church like in the 70s. He was in the Denver area. He was a graduate of the old Fuller Theological Seminary. Pastor Bob still translated, still did Greek. And Pastor Bob, what he did was he just mentored pastors with a group called Vision New England. And then Pastor Bob and I would talk once a month. And every time we got on the phone, I hated his first question. His first question was not, James, how are you doing? How's the wife? How's the kids? How's the church? His first question was, James, how is your soul? And I'm sitting there thinking, Pastor, I'm busy with ministry. I'm taking care of other souls, not my soul. But then another thing Pastor Bob would often say to me is he said, James, don't let what you don't have steal the joy of what you do have. And he says that Satan can do a doozy on us through discouragement. And guys, sometimes, you know what Satan tries to do? He tries to discourage us. Ministry can be discouraging. Ministry can be frustrating. Because at some point in time, you recognize you really don't have the wherewithal to do what needs to be done, and God has to do it. In 2 Corinthians 4, they say, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 says, who is adequate for such things? Whenever you think you're well prepared and you are adequate for ministry, you are totally unprepared for ministry. Because you don't recognize it's Christ who changes lives. It's the Spirit of God that changes lives. Amen? God wants to grow your faith, and God wants to grow your faithfulness. So many of you all are getting to a position where you'll be serving on staff, and the conditions are not satisfactory to you. And you'll feel like you know better than your pastor, you know better than your supervisor, you know better than your professors, you know better than your mentors, and that everybody else has it wrong, and you're the only person that's got it right. And very often, God is not trying to change them. God is trying to change you. Ecclesiastes 1:18. And boy, it talks about wisdom comes as the result of much grief. How many of y'all want to be wise? Very often God puts us through the school of hard knocks to make us wise. There's a price that goes along with wisdom. When you're going to sit down and talk to somebody, you know what? Tell me what you wish you knew at the start that you know now. Typically what they tell you is where they failed. They tell you where they struggled. They don't say I failed, I struggled. They tell you, here's what was most painful to me, here's what stands out to me, and I want to make sure you don't repeat the mistake I made. So what happens? God wants to develop you sometimes, and not just the conditions around you. Number three, and I'm going to take my seat. Say amen. I thought y'all wanted to hear me speak longer. Smile at me. Verse 14, verse 15. And his comrade answered, this is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. As Gideon, as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream interpretation, he worshiped. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. Y'all still not getting it yet. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. Let me ask you a question. When do we typically worship? Do we typically worship before it happens or after it happens? Do we typically worship after we get pregnant and not being able to get pregnant? Or do we worship before we get pregnant by faith? Do we worship after we get the job? Or do we worship before we get the job? Do we worship before the account is full and all the tuition is paid? Say amen right there, right? Or do we worship after the check comes in? Watch this, guys. It says here when it came to Gideon, it says, as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream, its interpretation, he worshiped. See, guys, Gideon did not worship after it happened. Gideon worshiped by faith, believing it was going to happen. How many of you all, when you clearly understand God's assignment for your life, you clearly have a conviction in your heart what God is going to do, you worship God. See, guys, it's easy to come and worship after a new house, after a new car, after a new building, after the church is full, after people have come to Christ. But do you worship when you are clear in your heart on the vision and what God wants to accomplish? Do you worship God then? And so he says, you know what? He worshiped God once he clearly understood, after he heard and clearly understood the interpretation, he worshiped God. How many of you all worship God with your family? Where you actually sit down and you guys come together collectively and worship God? How many of you all are teaching your kids and boy, teaching your loved ones and practicing with your mate what it means to praise God? One of the greatest joys of my life is most mornings, Monday through Friday. Well, we don't do Thursday anymore. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. They don't want to do Thursday because they're at church late Thursday. They're tired on Wednesday. They say, Daddy, can we skip Thursday morning? Absolutely. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Friday morning, I look forward to spending time with my kids. Hope you write this down, because most of us in ministry don't worship with our families. We worship at church with the band, with the keyboard, with the guitar, with the drums, with the lights, with the smoke, but we don't worship in the privacy of our own home with our kids. And so we live a supernatural life, and God provides for us in some amazing ways. And we try to be generous people, and we try to bless people, all that kind of stuff. But God also blesses my family in amazing ways. I got 8 kids by the same woman. Smile at me. All righty. And we did it the old-fashioned way, one at a time. Ain't no triplets or no twins in the litter. All righty. They came one time. And they have the audacity to get hungry every day. Alrighty, watch this now. We do 30 meals a day. Hadn't thought about it like that, huh? We do 30 meals a day, not counting snacks. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner for 10 people, times 3, that's 30 meals a day, that's 210 meals a week. Stopping at McDonald's is almost $100. Like, y'all gonna be fasting today. Everybody smiling. They all want shoes. We got 3 in private school. We got 4 that we homeschool. And boy, now, remember you can do athletics for free? Remember that day? Athletics, like which leg you want to cut off? That leg or that leg, all righty? And God provides for us in amazing ways. So one time in our house, we had 8 kids and we had carpet. Y'all, they pick up the 8 kids and carpet. All righty. Kids from like 1-year-old, newborn, up to about 13 years old, and carpet. They don't go together, okay? All righty. And so, like, you know what? We couldn't invite people by the house because the carpet was just so ugly. And it's like, you know what? Okay, stay in the kitchen. Okay, they just throw the stuff from the kitchen. All righty. So, anyway, we had to get carpet throughout our entire house. And I say, guys, we can't afford to buy carpet right now. But I know a God who can provide that carpet for us. And so when we got down there, but we prayed, and we trusted God, and we praised God in advance for getting us carpet. I mean, I'm getting us hard surface floors. You come to my house, but we got hard surface floors. And my kids know it's a stone of remembrance that we prayed to God, we trusted God, and we worshiped God for these hard surface floors. One time my kids were trying to get into this school, and they say, sir, you're so far down on the waiting list, we don't even consider you on the waiting list. Check back in the spring. Every time I drove by there, we prayed. I said, y'all still want to go to that school? Yes, sir. Let's pray about it then. Let's talk to God. Let's worship God. Let's thank God in advance of what God can do. And that's what we did. And one Saturday morning, we're sitting there. My wife said, well, I just got an email from the schools. Our third son got in. A few minutes later, our second child got in. Oh, our oldest got in. All of our kids. Guys, we praise God. We trust God. We walk with God. And God came through on our behalf. So I want to teach my kids to trust God. I don't want to just teach them about faith. I don't want to just talk about faith. I want to give them faith stories that they see that God is real and that God can hold you by faith. So last May, my daughter was supposed to be going on her 8th grade trip with her school. They were going to D.C., Virginia, a couple other places. She called me on that Friday before, like I'm 2 weeks before, and said, Daddy, come pick me up from school. Now, for some of you all say, what's the problem with that? If you know my daughter, that's a major problem. She loves school. She arrives at school today, high school today. She's 10th grade. My 11th grade son got to get her to school an hour early because she wants to be at school on time. And normally she packs her bags the night before and puts them in the car so she's ready the next morning. She loves school. She said, Daddy, come here. My stomach is hurting. Come pick me up. My wife was at a women's conference, and so she couldn't get us. Well, I wouldn't get her. She came home, and she said, I'm not feeling well. I said, baby, your trip is supposed to be like the next day, and so we're going to pray and trust God to see if you can go on your trip. So we prayed and trusted God, and she was still sick that next morning, wasn't feeling well. And we say, man, she's going to miss this trip. I said, where can we meet you? Or I can just bring her where you guys are. So I figured by Sunday, I'll fly somewhere. I'll drop her off. She can be with the group and go on that trip. She missed that Sunday. Now we're at Wednesday. Her stomach is still hurting her. Long story short, we go 2 weeks. We took her to the doctor and everything. We went 2 weeks. She called down Monday morning. I think it was Labor Day. She called down whatever the holiday is at the beginning of May. She called down that Sunday. On that Monday morning and said, Mommy, my stomach is hurting. I said, baby, tell her to get dressed. I'm about to take her over to the hospital. I figure I go to the hospital, we get some antibiotics, we get maybe an x-ray, and we come back home, I can watch the game. We go to the hospital, that part works out fine. We start getting some tests, and well, they start slowing down and start shuffling stuff over in radiology. I figured there was something wrong with the new tech. They finally get us back over to the room, and they say, you know what, sir, we got to go in and do an exploratory surgery. I said, explore what? So we got to see what's going on. I said, well, boy, what size cut is that exploratory? I said, oh, probably about that big. And the surgeon, he'll talk to you about it. So I call him, I say, honey, you better get down here because they want to do exploratory surgery. I'm just not really sure what's going on. And I don't want you to miss anything. So, boy, you skedaddle from the house and get on down here. My wife comes over. I say, honey, come quick because they're taking us up now because they're taking us to the surgery prep room to prep her for surgery. My wife gets there, she barely parks the car and gets up there, but we get a chance to just pray with my daughter and take her back. They take her back, they say, oh, it shouldn't be that long, exploratory, we'll be out in a minute. 3 hours later, the surgeon comes out and he sits down and he shakes his head and he pulls off his surgery cap. And he said, your daughter is really sick. We say, no kidding, Sherlock. That's why we brought her up here. I was thinking that I didn't say that. He says, you guys need to prepare to be here for the next 3 to 4 months. What? I thought it was exploratory. Yeah, it was exploratory, and once we got in there, she had infection all over the inside of her stomach. And he goes on to tell us how bad it was, how challenging it was, how sick she was. He said, you know what? And I also had to give her a colostomy bag to reroute her intestines. And then I also had to put some drains inside of her stomach to help drain some of the infection out. And so we'll have to go back in and either tomorrow or the next day to get some more of the infection out. He said, you know what? I washed out as much infection as I could, but she was so infected on the inside that we can't even close her stomach up right now. And he says, so what we'll do is we'll go back in and we'll wash it out every other day to see how things go. I said, okay, that's fine. He said, well, you know what? You all can go upstairs. We're going to put her in the ICU. In the ICU, he said, oh, yeah, and we had to intubate her as well because that'll help her body rest some. So now we're in the ICU. We spend 17 days in the ICU. They're having to take her into surgery every other day to wash out her intestines, and she got a hole this big on the inside of her stomach that they cannot close. I got 8 kids. I got a door in the hospital. Our church family came alongside. We didn't leave the hospital for 17 days, and our church family took care of our other 7 kids at home and didn't ask us for anything. She had so many surgeries, we lost count. They put her inside this room in the hospital. I said, man, how do we get such a nice room in the ICU? They must know I'm a pastor. Come to find out, they put her in the room where we labeled the death room. They put her in the room where they put patients who they think are going to die. What they didn't recognize is that God was preparing her for a resurrection. You see, after 17 days, they were shocked at how well my daughter was doing. And they couldn't believe how God was healing her body. They couldn't believe how she was progressing. This is honest God truth. This is not something she's on TV. She was in surgery. She was in surgery with a surgeon, anesthesiologist, nursing staff. And the doctor says, man, I wish I knew if this was working. And my daughter says, Doc, you're doing a good job. They came to apologize to us. And the anesthesiologist said, I could lose my job because she shouldn't have been able to communicate and talk while the surgeon is operating her with his hands on the inside of her cavity. God was doing something supernatural. My daughter left the hospital in 5 weeks. The original projection was 3 to 4 months. The girl was so sick, her surgeon says, if there's anything me or my wife can personally do for you guys, go pick up your kids, bring you all food, whatever we can do, let us know. This is the surgeon talking to us. They fell in love with my daughter. She had an intubation, what do you call that thing? Ventilator down her throat. My wife had taught her sign language, so she couldn't talk, so they were doing sign language with one another. They got a chance to see what a gift my wife had as a mother. And so we get to the other side of this thing. I'm showing people the picture. They say, man, I can't believe she doesn't. She says, but you all must have been losing your mind. I say, no, we weren't. We were concerned about our baby, but we also believe God. And we got a track record with God. And we've got a history with God. And we know God loves that girl so much more than we do. We've been walking with God for a long time now. And so even the threat of death does not scare us. Were we concerned? Yes. Were we praying? Yes. But we were believing God, trusting God, worshiping God in the midst of the challenge. Because our God is able. It's not just a theory for us. It's life for us. And how can we say we trust God and preach faith in God and preach victorious life and preach exchange life and preach Christ in you, and then now when the crucible is there, we don't believe it? No, that wasn't us. We believe God. We trust God. And we walk with God. And now we get to see a walking miracle before us every day. She lost 55 pounds. Her physician, the pediatrician, goes to our church. Now, so they can't figure out why she keep losing weight. Her physician, who's a doctor, who goes to our church, who's a woman of faith, said, let me call you back. And she called me back and said, no, this medication, I know the people over in gastroenterology, whoever, they gastro somebody, can't figure it out. But let's try this, a believer. She said, no, but this is supposed to be an antihistamine. It's a horrible antihistamine, but it works great for stimulating appetite. I called it in already, go pick it up. Long story short, that stopped my daughter from losing weight, turned things around, and now God has dropped another person into our place at the exact right time, in the exact right place. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say you ought to worship God and watch God do amazing things in your life. You think I'm worried about trying to pay off a piece of land when God has saved my daughter's life? You think I'm worried about a staff member coming or going and God has saved my daughter's life? Will you believe God? Will you trust God? Will you worship God and watch God do amazing things? Because see, I know God's got a calling upon that girl's life. And it's so evident, it's scary. And so we worship God, we trust God, we walk with God. We often praise God once it is done. Will you praise God before it's done? I want to encourage you guys to live and to lead by faith. See, faith is not what's seen. Faith is what's unseen. And when you're in the crucible of life, whether it's cancer, whether it's a ruptured appendix, whether it's infection, a broken relationship, will you worship God when it's uncomfortable? You know, Isaiah 40, it says, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. What that word means in the Hebrew, that word wait there, it entails time. It does entail time. It entails trusting God, but it also entails a trial. Those that wait upon the Lord, time, a trial, and a trust. Will you trust God? Will you believe God? I'm telling you all, life is going to bring some unexpected things your way. Ministry is going to bring some extremely uncomfortable circumstances. But when you live and you lead by faith, you will be a difference maker. And you won't just endure, but you'll live victoriously. Let's pray. God, we thank you, we praise you, we love you, God, for your truth. And we thank you, God, for your word. And I thank you again, God, for what you did for my daughter and for my family. And God, I pray for these students here, God. God, this is just not academic to me. This is not just a preaching engagement for me, God. I'm trying to invest in their lives and get them ready for a lifetime of ministry. And I pray, God, that, Lord, they would listen to this, embrace this, accept this. I pray, God, they don't have to go through what Gideon went through, because they get to see the other side of Gideon's faith. I pray for the professors who are here, God. And I pray, God, I know they know, but I pray, God, it's at the forefront of their minds. They're preparing students for spiritual battle who need to live by faith. Not just know the faith, but to live by faith. And so, God, we're going to trust you, God, to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us. In Jesus' name, pray and ask it all. Amen.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.